So today we begin where we all work really, really hard on apologies. It's something we've all experienced in here, but the place where we really work hard on apologies is when we get pulled over by a police officer. Isn't that like the worst feeling in the world? You're driving down the road, all of a sudden blue lights behind you, and it's like, we come alive in that moment. I mean, our senses are, whoo, I mean, it's like three cups of coffee in 1 second. It's like, okay, wait, what happened? What's going on? Was I speeding? Did I change lanes without a blinker? Did I forget to pay my taxes? You know, what is going on in this moment? And so we end up getting pulled over. You know, the police officer comes up to our window and he says, hey, do you know why I pulled you over today? And it's scientifically proven that we get temporary amnesia anytime a police officer asks us that. Because 98% of the time, we know exactly why he pulled us over or she pulled us over. But what do we say in response? We're like, no, I have no clue why you pulled me over. And the cop's like, hey, you were speeding. And then we try to come up with some sort of excuse. We're like, oh, officer, I can explain. I was texting while I was driving down the road and I couldn't see my speedometer. So, I mean, there's a real reason for this. And then the police officer takes our license, registration, goes back to the car and sits down. And even though it's just a few moments, it feels like days, doesn't it? When they're back there in their car, we're like starting to way overthink the situation. We're like, okay, how can I look unguilty in this moment? Like, I need to sit as still as possible with my hands on the wheel. And, you know, I want to text somebody, but if I pick up my phone and start texting, it's like, no, I can't do that. I'll look guilty. And like, we're looking back and trying to see what he's doing. It's like, goodness, is there something on my record that I didn't know about? Is it's taking him so long back there? And then eventually, he comes back up to the car. And in that moment, what do we hope that he gives us? We hope that he gives us a warning. That's what we want in that moment. This is what we all want. And it doesn't matter how guilty we are. In fact, the more guilty we are, the more we want a warning. It doesn't matter if we know we were speeding or we saw the no U-turn sign and we just decided, you know what, I can't waste the 37 seconds that it would take me to go up to the next intersection. I'm just gonna go ahead and take a U-turn here. It's like, we knew we were guilty. But in that moment, it's like, hey, I'd love just a warning. That'd be great. And then there's the other scenario. We're driving down the road. Somebody comes right up on our bumper. And you can tell they're not really happy with the way we're driving. And they're flashing their lights a little bit. Maybe they give you a little honk. And then all of a sudden, they just swerve around you and they go speeding past you. And even as they pass you, they kind of give you that look of like disdain, like I don't like the way you're driving. And in that moment, what do almost all of us say? We may not say it out loud, but we at least at a minimum think it in our head. We say, man, I hope there's a cop up there. And if by some great fortune there is a cop up there and they happen to be pulled over, we drive up ahead and we come around the corner and we see them pulled over, what do? Well, first thing we do is we slow down, you know? We want to soak up as much of this as we can, right? It's like if you don't physically do a fist pump, you're at least doing one internally like, yes, woo, justice. You drive by, and like in another reason why you slow down is because you hope that they catch a glimpse of your face as you're driving by. You're like, hey. And in that moment, as we drive by them with a police officer at their window, what do we hope they get? Do we hope that they get a warning? No, we hope they get a ticket. We want them to get a ticket, and we'd love to get for them to get a really big one too. You know, the max penalty possible. It's like, officer, is there jail time potential in this traffic offense? You know, and like if they would bring them out of the car and frisk them and maybe make them walk the line or do something embarrassing, that would just be icing on the cake. You see, in that moment, we want justice. We want them to get what they deserve. But see, the problem is we want justice just as long as it's not us. You know, we want the warning. We want them to get a ticket. You see, when we are wrong, we want two things. We want mercy and we want grace. Now, these are two words that we've heard a lot in our lives, especially if you grew up in church. I just want to define them real quick for us. Mercy is not getting something you deserve. So in that moment we've been pulled over, we don't want to get what we deserve in that moment. We want mercy. And grace is getting something you don't deserve. So again, we want to be let off the hook. We deserve something. We deserve a ticket. We deserve some sort of punishment. But we want to get away scot-free. We want mercy and grace when it's us. But when we've been wronged, when we're the offended and not the offender, when we're wronged, we want something else. We want them to get what they deserve. So to say it as simply as possible, we want grace and mercy for us and punishment for them. When someone has wronged us, when someone has mistreated us, when someone has said those words that just sting and they stick with us, or they've treated us in a way that's like, man, I got the short end of the stick on that one, and they're just going along through life scot-free. It's like, we want them to get punishment in that moment. Yet when it's us, when we do the same thing, sometimes say similar things, we do similar things, we want grace and mercy for us, punishment for them. Now, when we see it this way, something in us knows this is wrong. Something in us sees this and says, wait a second, that's hypocritical. I mean, that's saying that, hey, you should be punished for doing those things, but when it's me, I shouldn't. I should get off scot-free. This is very self-centered. It's self-elevating. It's saying, hey, I deserve a different form of treatment than you deserve. And this, in and of itself, should be motivating to us. I mean, for some of us, we could just see this and go, okay, yep, I got it, got the lesson. Yeah, that's something's off there. But the reality is, when we live in this mode right here where we're longing for punishment for other people, we miss out on life. In fact, don't raise your hands to this, but how many of you right now have someone in your life that you would put into this category? Someone who's done something to you, said something to you, and it kind of seems like they're just cruising along through life and nothing's ever happened. There's been no recompense. There's been no payment. There's been no justice. I mean, all of us in here have someone. Maybe it's a dad, it's a mom, it's a sibling, some other family member. Maybe it's a coworker, it's a friend. They've done something wrong to us and we long for justice. We long to see them pay. We long to see them punished for what they did to us. And while we're waiting on justice, we miss out on life. These are the things that we experience while we're waiting on justice. We experience anger, bitterness, resentment, a lack of peace in life. We get frustrated. We hold grudges against the people that have hurt us. It can cause anxiety in our lives. We get distracted. You know, you're sitting there working at your computer, you know, at work, and then all of a sudden that person comes to mind. And you start that imaginary argument in your mind with them that you've always wanted to happen, always wanted to have with them. And you say all those things that you wish you could say. And you have this imaginary argument. And we always win that argument, don't we? I mean, we always say just the right thing at just the right time. And in this imaginary thing that we play out in our head, it's like they end up on their knees just begging for our forgiveness and broken for what they've done to us. Then we kind of snap back into it. We realize, oh, wait, I just lost 15 minutes of my life dreaming about what I wish I could say to this person or what I wish they would say to me. So we miss out on life because we experience and live in all of these things. And this overall lack of peace actually begins to control us. And we're not the ones in control, but rather these emotions are in control. Several years ago, I was driving in the Johns Creek area. I was sitting in the turn lane, waiting to turn left, and this fire truck had its sirens on, its lights on, was coming down the hill, and my light turns green, but I saw the fire truck coming. So I'm just sitting there waiting at the light for the fire truck to come through the intersection, and all of a sudden, the guy behind me honks, and I'm like, that must have been a mistake. Then he honks again and a little bit longer, and I'm like, excuse me? Like, looking back, and all of a sudden, you know, he just peels out and goes around me into the intersection, turns left, and he gets about 20 yards up the road before he realizes what's going on. He sees the fire truck coming down the hill. So he stops and pulls over the side of the road. And I'm like, oh no, he didn't, you know? So once the fire truck gets safely through the intersection, I use all 13 horsepower that I have in my minivan. I mean, I put the pedal to the metal and I'm gripping the steering wheel and I came through that intersection and I went as fast as I could and I rammed my car right into the back of his car. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. Okay. Some of y'all are like, the preacher needs help. And I do need help. But what I did was I drove right up next to his driver's side door and I just laid on the horn. And my wife was like looking at me like, what has gotten into this man? And, you know, drove off and, you know, about a minute later when I started breathing normally again, I realized, I was like, wow, like what just got into me? I don't like that version of myself. Like I lost control in that moment. What possessed me and what possessed me in that moment is the very thing that possesses all of us anytime someone has wronged us, they've crossed us, they've hurt us, and we wanna see them pay. We experience these things and we can think that we're the ones holding on to the anger or that we're the ones holding on to the bitterness. We're the ones holding a grudge, but in actuality, it's the anger that's holding us. It's the bitterness that's holding us. It's the resentment that's holding us. We're not holding on to a grudge. That grudge is holding on to us. We're not the ones in control. Our emotions are in control. And this will always be the case. As long as we live in that place where we desire punishment for them, justice for them, we're gonna miss out on life. And we're gonna be held and controlled by our emotions. This has been true of humans as long as we've been around, this desire to see justice, desire to see someone pay for what they've done. And in the first century, the Apostle Paul wrote some extraordinary words around this idea, right at the beginning of his letter to the Romans in chapter 2, the first few verses of chapter 2. But what's amazing is what he does towards the end of chapter 1 to kind of tee up this conversation that we're gonna look at today. During the second half of chapter 1 of Romans, Paul talks about this group of people that's done all these horrible things. And there's debate about who he's talking about in Romans chapter 1. I think he's just talking about all of humanity. And if you read Romans 1, it would take all of humanity to do all these horrible things that Paul is talking about anyway. And so he's talking about this group of people that have done all these horrible things, everything you can imagine. And right about where his crowd reaches their boiling point, I mean, they're filled with righteous indignation. They're like, no, this is wrong. This can't be. You know, these people should be stopped. They should be punished. And Paul's got them right in the palm of his hand. He's got them right where he wants them. And this is what he says, Romans 2, verse 1. He says, you therefore, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. To which his audience would have said, wait a second, Paul, like, one, how do you know we're judging? He's like, hey, after all that I just said, I know where your mind and your heart is at. You want punishment for them. And they're like, well, what do you mean we have no excuse? I mean, all the things you just talked about are really, really horrible. And Paul continues, he says, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. To which they would say, whoa, 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 Paul, no. We don't do the same things. Did you hear what you just said, Paul? I mean, there's like 90% of that we have never done. And Paul's like, well, that's not what I'm saying. What Paul is saying here is that we all have faults. You can call it what you want to. You can call it mistakes. You can call it mishaps. You can call it mess ups. The Bible calls it sin. We talked about this word last week, that it just means to miss the mark, to not live up to some standard moral or cultural expectation. Paul's saying, look, we've all fallen short. We've all messed up. We've all sinned in our lives. And you see the sin of others so clearly. Why don't you see the things that you do? And then Paul continues. He says, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? He's saying, look, if you think that God's just gonna punish someone's sin immediately, then how do you plan on avoiding that? You're thinking is off, is what Paul's saying right here. He says, you want grace and mercy for me and punishment for them. That's what you desire. And it doesn't work both ways. It can't work both ways. You want grace. You want mercy. You want to get out with just a warning. You want to get a free pass. Yet you don't want that for them. You want to see them pay. You want to see them punished. You want to see them suffer. You want to see them sorry and remorseful for what they've done. And if God is supposed to work this way and this way only, then how do you plan on avoiding that? I mean, how is God supposed to pour out grace and mercy on you, yet drop the hammer on someone else? And then Paul sets up another option, a different option. He says, basically, maybe God doesn't just look at this the way that we look at it. If we had the opportunity, we'd punish that person right now. Paul says this, he says, or, he sets up, again, a different option. He says, or do you show contempt, meaning to despise or to disrespect or to look down on, to think lightly of, to think little of? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? Paul's saying, this is the way that God treats you. He's kind. Forbearance is the idea of tolerance that he withholds, that he holds back. He's patient. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God is kind and patient and tolerant with us? Yet when we judge others, when we long to see them pay, when we long to see them punished, we are showing contempt for these amazing parts of God's character. And Paul says, look, you don't realize. When you do this, you don't realize. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. We talked about this word last week as well, that it simply means a change of mind, a shift in perspective that leads to life change. It's God's kindness that leads to life change. It's his love that draws us in. Fear and intimidation and shame, I mean, those things can move us to change our behavior temporarily, but it doesn't last. What has a lasting effect on us is the love of God displayed for us through his son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, rose again so that we could have new life. And oftentimes, God's kindness is shown in a gap that he creates. You know, God doesn't punish us or pay us immediately for what we have done in life. He creates a gap. He waits. And it's in this gap that many of us have come to the realization that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's the Son of God, that he paid for our sin, that he offers us new lives. And it's in this gap that many of us have had our lives changed. You see, while God waits patiently, he creates space for us to know him. He creates space for us to find him. Paul talks about this kindness explicitly just a few chapters later in Romans. He says this in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this. This is God's love to us. This is God's kindness to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait on us to get our lives together, to move back towards him. Even when we were in our worst, Christ died for us. And God showed us his love and his kindness and his patience and his forbearance in those moments. And this is the kindness that Paul is talking about when he says that we show contempt for that kindness, when we long for others to pay. When we want to see revenge, we want to see revenge happen. We want to see punishment happen. We want to see justice happen in their life. Paul's saying, hey, you're showing contempt for that very kindness that God showed you. So to summarize Paul's words in Romans 2, And this is something that we all must wrestle with. This is something we need to come to terms with. And this is something we need to keep front and center. Anytime we get to that place in life where we're tempted to judge someone else, where we're tempted to do the natural thing and just long to see them pay. That's essentially what Paul's saying. He's saying we all need forgiveness. We're all humans. We've all messed up. None of us is perfect. And yeah, we can look at other people and say, wow, I've never come close to doing that. But we all need forgiveness. And God has offered it freely to us. He has offered us his forgiveness free of charge. We don't have to jump through any hoop. We don't have to meet any expectation. We just get to receive his grace and his mercy. We all need forgiveness. God has offered it freely to us, yet we refuse to offer it to others. Paul's saying, how can this be? How can this be? If you've experienced the love of God, his patience, his kindness, his forbearance, then how can you turn to someone else who has hurt you and withhold those very same things that have changed your life forever? The very same things that you're eternally grateful for. How can this be? In 2012, I came face to face with this reality. We were in a season where we had sold our house and we were trying to close on a new house. My wife and I, we were having kids at an alarming rate. And so we needed a little more space. And so we get this house under contract and it's a short sale. And they tell us, hey, it's only gonna take about 6 weeks, but ended up taking 6 months. And thankfully, one of my wife's really close friends said, hey, we've got a basement. You guys can come live in the basement in the interim time. Well, this family, I knew the husband, somewhat, but basically just through the relationship that our wives had. And he had struggled with some addictions in the past. And right before we moved in, he got caught in his addictions again. And he was kind of given an ultimatum, like you either go to rehab or you have to move out. And he chose to move out, which to me really felt like he was giving up on his family. And so we literally move in right as this is just beginning to unfold. So we, for 6 months, have a front row seat to this man making one decision after another that was just so destructive to his wife, my wife's close friend, and to these sweet girls. They had young daughters at the time. And as the months went on, he just continued to do more and more destructive things. And it seemed like that he was just getting to live his life with no recompense, no justice. There was nothing that was really affecting him, yet this family that had basically become our family was being harmed greatly through it. And as a dad, I just couldn't believe what was happening to their daughters. As a husband, I couldn't believe how he was treating his wife. And being a kid whose parents were divorced, my parents divorced when I was 5, I was growing up. And just imagining that for these young girls, it continued to just wreck me every single week and every single month as the time would go by and this dad would continue to do those things. So right about the time that we moved out, about 6 months into this journey, I was praying one morning and spending some time with God, and I was praying specifically for this man. And I was like, God, can you please just stop him? Stop him from doing these things that are hurting his wife and hurting his girls so much. And my desire for justice had grown to the point that this is literally what I prayed. I said, God, it would be better if you would just take his life. If he's gonna continue to do these things and cause this harm, it would be a grace if you would just take his life. Isn't that absurd? But that's where we get in life. When we're waiting for justice, when we're longing for the scores to kind of equal out, when we're longing to see someone pay. And in the moment that I prayed that, I ended up reading this scripture right here in Romans 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. And these were scriptures that I had read hundreds of times before, maybe not hundreds of times, but I had read them many, many times before and had never grasped the gravity of what Paul was saying in this moment. And I read across these words, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. And in that moment, I felt like God was saying to me, Adam, this is my character. I am not quick to judge. I am not quick to pay. I am kind. I am patient. I am tolerant. Do you want me to change that? To which I thought to myself, no, I don't. Adam, how do you expect me to show those things to you, yet not show those same things to someone else? And in that moment, my mind was completely changed. My perspective on it was completely changed, and it melted me. To be able to see the love and the grace and the mercy that God had shown me, and then to see how I was not offering that, and I was withholding that very same thing to someone else. And in that moment, I was so grateful for the way that God had been patient towards me and kind towards me. Yet I wanted him somehow to take that away in the case of this other man. And in that moment, when I began to see that, my anger towards him began to fade. And it's not like it was fixed forever. I mean, my anger continued to bubble up for years after that. Every time this guy would make another decision or do something else that harmed his family, I would feel that begin to bubble up again, and I would have to remind myself to offer him the very thing that I wanted in my worst of moments. And I share that today with you because you may have someone in your life that today, if you were honest, you'd say, I am bothered at a really deep level by what this person has done to me. I've got anger, I've got bitterness, I'm holding a grudge. In fact, I've been holding this grudge for years. And if you were honest, you would say, it doesn't bring about the best in me. I don't experience life when I'm angry at this person, when I'm bitter towards them. And if that's you today, I'm telling you, Paul is telling you, maybe your heavenly Father is telling you to simply offer them what you want offered to you in your worst of moments. Instead of punishment for them, it's grace and mercy for me, grace and mercy for them. It's grace. It's getting something they don't deserve. They don't deserve your kindness, your patience, your tolerance. It's mercy. It's not getting what they do deserve, the punishment or the pain for the pain they've caused you, or justice in that moment. It's offering them the same thing you would want in that moment. Grace and mercy for me, grace and mercy for them. This is the path to freedom. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't hold people accountable. It doesn't mean that you don't take steps to protect yourself or protect others around you. This doesn't mean that you don't still take steps to confront someone. You may have to pick up the phone and call someone. This isn't just naivety or obliviousness. It's not just sweeping stuff under the rug and acting like nothing ever happened. We can't just forget this stuff. For some of us, we're gonna have to call a counselor and work through the pain and the harm that was caused to us. So it's not like we can just sweep it under the rug and act like nothing ever happened. It's something much more than that. It's something more powerful than that. It's offering them the grace and the mercy that you have been offered from your Heavenly Father. You may think, well, Adam, isn't this letting them off the hook? No, it's not letting them off the hook. We're not holding them on the hook in the first place. I mean, we think we are when we have that anger towards them, or we hold that grudge, or, you know, every time we're around them, they can tell, oh, wow, this person's upset with me. You know, he's got me in relational timeout. Like, we think that we're controlling the situation when we do those things, but the reality is we're the ones being controlled. I mean, they're able just to move on and continue living their lives, and we're the ones that are dealing with the frustration and the anxiety from that. See, if we can just offer, if we can just offer what God has offered us, his patience, his forbearance, his tolerance. When we do that, we can begin to let go of our anger and our bitterness and the grudges that we hold in life. And in that moment, we'll realize that it's not us letting go of them. We'll realize that those things are actually letting go of us. You'll free yourself up and you'll experience freedom and peace and life like you never have before. And then we'll no longer be held back. We'll no longer be stuck in these seasons of life where people have hurt us, where people have wronged us. We'll no longer be controlled by those negative emotions. And we will no longer show contempt for the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. See, grace and mercy for me, grace and mercy for them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in a room this size, there are hundreds and hundreds of examples of this today, of ways that we've been hurt, of ways that we've been mistreated. And some of them are minor, some of them are things that we can just kind of sweep to the side and try not to think about. And others are really, really major. God, but in all of them, our tendency is to long for these people to get what they deserve. We long to see justice take place. And as we do, it causes all sorts of stuff to hold us back in life. So many negative emotions, so much anger and resentment and bitterness. And God, I just pray today that we would all see that that's not what you are inviting us into. It's not what you have offered us in the first place. God, would you open our eyes to the love that you've shown us, your perfect love. And God, as we set our eyes on that love, would we be able to turn towards others and offer them the same thing? And would we experience the freedom and the life and the peace that results from it? In Jesus' name, amen.